Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We praise you for your word. You're such a great and an awesome God, and we're so blessed to be your children. And on this Father's Day, Lord, we want to lift up you, our Heavenly Father, our perfect and holy Father. Father, who loved us so much, you sent your Son to die that we might have eternal life. We pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would teach us this morning. Lord, prepare every heart that's here. We know that no one is here by chance, but all are here by divine appointment, Lord. And we pray that you would minister to us, Father. Give us receptive hearts and ears to hear. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. We're desperate for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, by the way, a quick review just to catch you up where we're at. John 13 through 17 is the final hours in the life of Christ. We've been talking about this the last few weeks, beginning in John 13 as Jesus went into the upper room with the disciples and he washed their feet. But then he told them that he was going away and that they could not follow him. He told them that one of them would betray him and they weren't even sure which one of them it would be. He also told them that Peter, the most outspoken of all the disciples, would deny him. And so there's turmoil in their hearts and they're anxious and there's fear that rises up within them because they say, how is it you're going away and we cannot come? We've left everything to follow you. Then he tells them that encourages them in chapter 14 that, you know what, they're going to go to heaven, that he's going to send his Holy Spirit to be with them. Then in chapter 15, we saw the illustration of the vine and the branches and that we as believers must be grafted into Jesus Christ. Only if we are grafted into him will we have lives that bear fruit. Apart from him, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And then we got to chapter 16 last week, and we saw, as I titled the message last week, how as Christians, we're going to go through trials, we're going to go through difficulties. But when we're walking with the Lord, we can have peace in the midst of persecution. And we looked at a few points that Jesus warned us that persecution would come. If you're following God with your whole heart, get ready. Amen? Because the world is not going to like it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. The good news is that as we go through the difficulties of life, not only did the Lord prepare us for it, but he told us that the Holy Spirit would be with us in the midst of the trials. And then lastly, he told them last week where we left off, that their sorrow would turn to joy, that the difficulties of this life will then ultimately result in joy. So we're going to pick up in chapter 16 where we left off last week at verse 23. And we're going to see here that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. And then, Lord willing, we're going to get to his prayer this morning as well. We're going to see the example and the words of Jesus as he prays. So let's begin in verse 23. He says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. And most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." When we pray, there's only one way that we can enter into the presence of perfect, holy God. And the only way that we can is through a perfect and holy intercessor. Amen? And that's not the priest at the local church. Amen? And it's not through Pastor Dave, because I'm a stinking sinner in need of a Savior just like you guys. Amen? The only perfect intercessor, the only perfect holy one that can intercede on our behalf, the only reason that we can come into the presence of the Father is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. Amen? And Jesus said, when you come before him, you ask in my name. And when we ask in Jesus' name, we're saying that we're asking according to his will. You don't come before somebody and ask in somebody's name unless it's according to their will. And so he says, what you will ask, ask it in my name. Before now, you've asked nothing in my name. And they haven't had to because Jesus has been with them. But Jesus is going to go away. And as he goes away, he said, you're going to pray to the Father, but you need to come before him and seek and ask in my name, in agreement with my will. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I have come forth from God." In Hebrews 7:25 it says, "He ever lives to make intercession for us." We have direct access to the Father through the Son. Again, not through the saints, not through Mary, not through a man, but through the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says there that he's been talking to them in figurative language. They haven't fully understood. But at the crucifixion, they're finally going to understand everything that Jesus had been talking about. They're finally going to realize when the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost. It's finally all going to make sense to them, all that Jesus had been teaching them. Because you know what? The same is true with us. If we read God's Word and we're not anointed by and filled with the Spirit of the living God, it won't make sense. But we come before Him seeking to know Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. It will all make sense to us. The veil's been torn. We can enter in anywhere and any place. And Jesus Christ has paid the price. I love it. Now it says there in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." But again, now they're going to finally have that understanding. Verse 28, "I come forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Then the disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you have come forth from God." Finally, they're starting to understand. He says, "I'm going away to the Father." Jesus came from the Father. A point I want to make real clear. Jesus Christ is not a created being. Jesus Christ is God. Amen? He always has been. He always will be. He created all things. Nothing that was made apart from Him. He came from the Father, and He's going back to the Father. Now, let me make it real clear in case you've been listening to too many Mormons come to your door. Guess what, guys? You did not come from the Father. You were not in heaven before you came to earth. Amen? God created you in your mother's womb. And when you came to life here, you were a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. But Jesus always has been. He is perfect, holy God. And He is returning to the Father, is what He's telling them. He's letting them know. He's going to encourage them as He prays in just a moment. I know I'm going through these verses quickly, but I want to get to chapter 17. Verse 31, "And Jesus answered them, saying, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Jesus reveals that their understanding, though they thought they understood, was going to be incomplete, because as soon as Jesus was arrested, what did the apostles do? What did they do? They ran, they hid, they denied, they were afraid. So they said that they understood, but again, without the power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon them in the book of Acts that we'll get to next, they ran in their flesh. They were afraid. They'd heard Jesus teach for 3 years, but having the knowledge here is not good enough. It must go from us knowing about God to having an intimate relationship with God, and that can only come through the person of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. When you become a new creation in Christ, the Bible says that old things have passed away and all things become new. And the Spirit of the living God comes to live inside of you. Now, we are not gods, amen, but the Spirit of God lives within us. And so, we're never alone anymore. And the Lord's preparing them and telling them, "I'm about to go away. You're going to be, as we talked about last week, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. They're not going to want to fellowship with you anymore. They're going to persecute you, but I want you to know that you're not going to be alone because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit." Now, I love this verse 33. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let me ask you a question. Do people that don't know Christ have peace? It's impossible. And let me tell you why. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace. The world thinks that if we have the right military or the right treaty with another country, that we will have peace. People think if they have enough money in their bank account, then they will have peace. But the reality is that God created us to have a relationship with Him. And as St. Augustine said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. And you can put money in there, and you can put relationships in there, and you can put drugs in there, and you can put fame in there. And the reality is you will never, ever have peace until you have a relationship with the One who created you to have a relationship with Him. You know, I've shared this with you before. Elvis Presley said, not long before he died, he gave up all his fame, all his money, everything he ever had, his fortune, for 15 minutes of peace. You know what? You cannot have peace if you don't know the Prince of Peace. Amen? And Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. for I've overcome the world. As Christians, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to be anxious about because our God is faithful and He's in control. And you know what? Praise God for that. Amen? Praise God that when things are going sideways in the world, we have nothing to worry about. Some people have asked me, Pastor Dave, are we still going to Israel in March with all that's going on over there? I'm going, and hopefully some of you are going with me, all right? You know what? Because is God in control? Is He faithful? And you know what? Here's the good news. I'm taking all four of my kids, by the way, just to give you an idea where I'm coming from. When we get there, God's going to bless our time. And there's no fear for those in Christ Jesus. What do we have to worry about? You know what? If someone drops a nuclear bomb, drop it on my house because I know where I'm going anyway. Amen? And He says, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. There's nothing to worry about, be anxious about, be fearful about. Fear, anxiety, and worry are all the opposite of faith. God is in control. He's a faithful God. He's a loving Heavenly Father. So He's encouraging these guys. Look, you're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Now let's pick up in chapter 17. And I want you to see this, you guys. This is an awesome chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And let me tell you why. I believe this is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth. You're going to get to sit and listen to Jesus hours before the crucifixion as He is praying and speaking to the Father. This is an awesome moment. And you know, many have said, I would have loved to have been on the road to Emmaus when Jesus expounded on the Old Testament and revealed Himself. And in many ways, that's what this is like. We are getting to see Jesus as He's praying. They're walking from the upper room. They're headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. They're about to cross over the Kidron Valley, and Jesus begins to pray. And through this example, we get an even deeper and look into His heart. So we're going to see Jesus pray for Himself, then He's going to pray for His disciples, and then lastly, believe it or not, 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you. We're going to see that. So let's begin in verse 1 of John chapter 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. Spoke these words. He had just given this dissertation that we've been looking at the last 4 or 5 weeks, from John 13 to John 16. He had shared His heart with the guys. I'm going away. After 3 years of preparation, guys, I'm going to be leaving, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give You My Holy Spirit. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. But then I love this, that very rarely do you see John do this, but he gives instructions to Jesus' physical actions. You know, it says in John that He stooped down and He wrote in the dirt. But very rarely do you see him talking about Jesus doing something. Obviously, this had a major impact on John, who was walking with Jesus as he began to pray this prayer, that Jesus stopped, and He looked up, He lifted up His eyes to heaven, and began to speak to His Father. And He's speaking out loud. And I love that, because He's not only praying to the Father, but He's ministering to the apostles. They're going to hear their Savior pray. And we, this morning, too, are going to hear the Savior pray. And He says, Father, the hour has come. How many times in John and the other Gospels does Jesus say, My hour has not yet come? Over and over, they came to grab Him and arrest Him, and what would they say? He escaped from them because His hour had not yet come. They went and they picked up stones to stone Him, but He went through the midst of the crowd, and they were unable to touch Him because His hour had not yet come. Now, His hour has come. The hour for what? Hour for what? For suffering. The hour for the crucifixion. All this time was waiting till the ultimate moment. And as we will see next week, that nobody arrested Jesus. Jesus freely laid down His life. Nobody took Him against His will. Every other person that's ever been crucified in the history of all mankind was crucified against their will. Jesus Christ was not. He freely laid down His life. His hour had come. And as His hour comes, He begins to pray out loud to the Father. And says to Him, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. How is He going to be glorified? He's going to be glorified at the cross. He says, glorify Yourself, Father, even if it means that I must go to the cross. Even if it means that there must be suffering. You know what? That's a hard prayer for us to pray. Amen? Father, may You be glorified in my life no matter what it takes. Lord, no matter what You have to do. You know, there's a guy that I acquaintances with. He's a pastor up in Oregon. And he desired that God would do great things in his life. And he went outside on a mission trip and dropped to his knees in the sand. And he cried out and said, God, do whatever you have to do in my life to make me a great man for you. And the next day, he came down with Crohn's disease. If anybody knows what that is, it's heavy. He could not get up. He couldn't do anything. But what God was doing was bringing him to the end of himself. And you know what? When we're going through trials and struggles and difficulty, don't we cling tighter to our Savior? Doesn't it bring us to a place where we don't trust in our bank account anymore? We don't trust in our abilities anymore, and we're clinging to Him? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because through difficulty we cling to our Savior. And here Jesus is saying, you know what? Glorify yourself. Glorify me that I might glorify you. And if that means that I must go, and he knew where he was headed, if it means there's going to be suffering, if that means there's going to be difficulty, if it means I'm going to have to go to the cross, you might say, well, that sounds kind of sadistic. You know, well, whatever I have to do. You know what? Jesus didn't just see the cross. He saw what was on the other side of the cross. Amen? What was on the other side of the cross? The resurrection. And what was on the other side of the resurrection? The ability for every one of us in this room to be saved. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ looked at the cross as joy set before him? It was going to be suffering like no man has ever seen. But he said, glorify your Son that I might glorify the Father. You know what? It's not wrong for us as we pray for ourselves to desire that the Lord would be glorified through us in whatever it takes. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't live that we will be glorified. We live that he will be glorified. Amen? You ever go to a church and it's all about the pastor or all about the worship team or all about somebody and the worldwide ministry with someone's name after it? Run from the building like it's on fire. Amen? Because it's not about glorifying men, but bringing glory to the Father. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who lived to bring glory to the Father. He's perfect, holy God, pointing men to the Father. We are sinful men and women, and we need to be pointing people not to ourselves, but to our Savior. Verse 2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Through the cross, the ability to give eternal life to as many as were given to him. The Son was glorified again through the resurrection. He triumphed over sin and death. And what a blessing to know that he can give eternal life to those who were given to him because of the cross. You know what, guys? No one else can give you eternal life. Amen? A lot of gurus wandering around Santa Cruz telling you they can give you eternal life, right? Just get to the right chi space, you know, move your furniture around, get the feng shui working, right? Sit down in the right lotus position and say the right om, right? And you know, they think that they can somehow bring you into the presence of God. No, they can't. They cannot give you eternal life. They cannot give you hope. They cannot give you peace. Only a perfect holy sacrifice can restore sinful man back to holy God. And only Jesus Christ is perfect. Amen? And only he could pay the price. And he is able to give us eternal life. So what is eternal life? Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is to know God personally. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life right now. Amen? It doesn't start when you get to heaven. Eternal life starts now. I'm heaven bound, as DC Talk would say. I know where I'm headed. I've got a personal, intimate relationship with God. At one point, I will leave this tent behind and thank you, Jesus. Right? Things decaying. I just turned 40, man. Falling apart. But here's the good news. The good news is that I'm leaving this tent behind, but I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to close my eyes on earth, and I'm going to open them up in glory. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And what is eternal life? It's to know God. And you know what's great? Is I don't just know about God. I don't know who he is. But Jesus Christ is my best friend. He walks with me. He talks with me. He leads me. He's my best friend. And you know what? He desires to be the best friend of everyone in this room. He's a great and an awesome God. He's not a God that's going to make you crawl on glass to Mecca to prove that you love him. Instead, he hung on a cross and died to prove that he loves you. Amen? That's the God that we serve. He paid the price that you might have eternal life. And here he is praying. And he's praying for himself that he would be strengthened on his way to the cross. And that those who followed him would know eternal life. And in his prayer, look what he says. I love this. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Who's praying? Jesus. And what does he refer to himself as? Jesus what? Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. What Bible are you reading, right? People say that all the time. He never claimed to be God. He says, and Jesus Christ, Christ means Messiah, one sent by God to restore sinful man back to holy God, anointed one. And that's how Jesus refers to himself. Verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus glorified the Father by doing the work that had been given to him to do. He had lived a sinless, perfect life. He had performed miracles. He would soon suffer and die. And he finished the work. You know, Jesus didn't say, I started the work. I'm thinking about the work. I'm going to get to it at some point. Sadly, though, that might describe some of our walks in this room. Amen? I'm thinking about doing it for you, Lord. I've been praying about it. You don't have to pray about sharing your faith with your neighbors, guys. God wants you to do that. Amen? You don't have to pray about the guy at work who's hurting. You don't have to pray about loving others greater than yourself. You don't have to pray about being a servant. God wants us to do that. Amen? But it says here that Jesus finished the work. What were Jesus' last works on the cross? What did he say? It is what? It's finished. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't say, well, there's a good start. Now, here's the 47 things you have to do to inherit eternal life. But isn't that what you hear when you go to most churches today? You know what? Jesus Christ, oh, that's a good start, but there's still so much more that has to be done. We're going to be taking communion in a little bit. And Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Well, Pastor Dave, don't we have to be baptized to be saved? We should be baptized, but we don't have to be baptized to be saved because then we would say that the cross was not enough. Well, Pastor Dave, don't we have to do all these? No, you don't. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. But here's the good news. When you give your life to Christ, it's going to be a joy to serve him. And your life will be changed. But he says, I finished the work. Let me ask you a question. If you were to stand before Almighty God right now, would you be able to say, I finished the work? Have you finished the work that God set before you? Are you being faithful to what God's calling you to do? Does Santa Cruz County, Santa Cruz means Holy Cross, praise God for that. But is this place so far away from God? Does God need people to be faithful to the calling he's given them to fulfill in this life? Amen? Is there a need for more people in Santa Cruz County to be outspoken for the gospel? Will anybody stand before God on Judgment Day and say, I wish I'd done less for the kingdom of God? Well, oh, Lord, I wish I'd done more for you. God's got a calling on our lives, you guys. Santa Cruz so desperately needs the Lord. We've got the antidote to the death serum. Amen? The world is dying without him, and the antidote is Jesus Christ, whom crucified and risen from the dead. And he says here, I finished the work, and I read that. I said, Lord, let me finish the work that you've called me to do. Let me be faithful to your calling upon my life. Let me not be so caught up in the world that I missed out on it. I'm so thankful that he finished the work. Aren't you glad Noah finished the work? Aren't you glad he didn't stop halfway through and go, that boat's big enough. I'm done. 120 years, I didn't sign. You know what? Roof? We don't need a roof. We go without a roof, right? The thing would have sunk. Everybody in this room is related to Noah. You know that, right? Okay. Well, praise God that Noah finished the work when everybody else was too busy partying. You know what? When everybody around you is too busy partying, may you be faithful to finish the work that God's given you to do. May you not look at the world and fall into the same trap that the world is in today. Jesus' last words were, it is finished, and praise God, the work is finished on the cross. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. Again, the glory that I had before the world was. Jesus always has been. Jesus' glory, in a way, was veiled while he was here on earth. He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and gave Peter, James, and John a little glimpse of who he was, and Peter wanted to build tabernacles to him because he was blown away. But the reality is that he was going back to the Father, and Jesus always has been. He longed to return to the presence of the Father, and so too you and I should have a heavenly focus. Why don't we do more for the kingdom of God as believers? What do you think the biggest stumbling block is? Ourselves? The world? Our pursuit of stuff? We get distracted? You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the world. You know, yesterday my son's little league team had an end of the year party. And we went over to these people's house, and it wasn't a house, it was a neighborhood, right? This thing was but they had a park at their house, and I'm not kidding. I'm talking jungle gyms, playhouses, trampolines. I'm like, whoa, Donald Trump, man. I mean, this place was incredible. And the kitchen was bigger than my house, right? And I was like, wow, this place is pretty incredible. And I have to confess to you, for a couple seconds, you think, man, this would be pretty sweet. Big swimming pool out back. They got all the kids swimming. And we had a full-blown baseball game out in their yard. And I'm talking bases, fence, 300 feet. They have a basketball court, tennis courts. I'm like, what? Man, this is bigger than the park, right? But you know what? It's so easy just for a moment to think, wow, this would be pretty sweet. This would be awesome. Man, my kids have so much fun here. But you know the reality is, guys, that little things like that can get our eyes off of God. And we can start trying to find our peace in the world. And the Lord's very clear, says, you know what? May God be glorified in our lives. It's not about our physical comfort, but it's about our personal holiness that matters. Amen? That we'd walk in holiness before holy God. Because, again, Elvis Presley's place was a lot bigger than the place I was at yesterday. Yet he had no peace. Amen? Because peace doesn't come from how much stuff we gather. Peace comes from walking in the center of God's will. We, just like Jesus, should pray that our lives would bring glory to God. Now he's going to pray for the disciples. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Again, Jesus is talking to the Father. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. That word manifested your name means I have revealed your nature. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know the heart of God? Look at Jesus. You want to know the passion of God? Look at Jesus. Jesus revealed the Father to mankind. But you know what is heavy about that, you guys? The Bible says that we are called to reveal Jesus to the world. Amen? I have to tell you that I failed that test, but the reality is that people should be able to look at us and see Jesus. People should be able to see how we love each other and see Jesus. People should be able to see how we serve people at work and how are we murmuring and complaining at work just like everybody else? Are we bickering with our neighbor over stuff that is perishing just like everybody else? Are we fight? We have a fight with someone in our family right now that's been going on for years just like everybody else, but he wronged me. Well, did they wrong our Savior? Did they crucify him when he did nothing wrong? Yes. Yet he loved people anyway. Amen. Did he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Doesn't the Lord want us to have that same heart? We want to impact the world. We need to point people to Jesus. He says, you gave them to me. And you know what's awesome to me? The Bible tells us that we are his treasured possession. You know, some of us might have been at that house yesterday and thought, wow, this would be sweet. Be a treasured possession. What's God treasure? What's the treasured possession to Almighty God, creator of the universe, who put the stars in the sky, who created everything? What does he treasure? What he treasures are the people sitting in these hard metal chairs right now. Amen? You are his treasured possession. He loves you so much that he'd rather die than live without you. You are the greatest gift in the world to him. When the world tells you you're of no value, just remember what was paid for you and remember how much God loves you. That while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He says there, they have kept your word. They had obeyed and they had followed Jesus, but we know they were about to betray him. Or not betray him, but deny him in running away when the cross came. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you are given, which you get, you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. Jesus, though God himself, always pointed men to the Father. As believers, we are always to point men to Christ. The disciples had been clearly taught the words of the Father. They knew that the words that came from Jesus were the words of the Father. So too, when we share our faith, people shouldn't be amazed by the words of Dave or the words of Joe or the words of Pat or the words of Justice. They should be amazed by the words of the Father, the words of Jesus. Amen? We're pointing people to Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about people following him, not drawing followings unto ourselves, but drawing followings unto the Lord. Jesus had revealed to the disciples the heart, the passion, the nature, and the character of God, and he did it by delivering to them the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's our theme verse here at Calvary Chapel, Romans 10:17. And here's the key. We can do all the activities in the world. We can do everything we can to draw a crowd. But the only thing that's going to transform lives is God's Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. And yet He delivered to them the Word. Amen? He spoke to them the words of the Father. He delivered to them the words of the Father. And so too, that's what will change people's lives, is to deliver to them the Word of the Father. And they had come to believe that He truly was the one sent by God. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. In the light of the trials and danger and persecution that was about to come, Jesus, the great high priest, interceded on their behalf. They would be protected from the evil one. He says there, I do not pray for the world. I find that interesting. Jesus isn't praying for the wickedness of the world. He's praying for the salt and the light that is here. He's praying for you. He's interceding on your behalf. Does He desire that every man come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. But what is He going to use to reach those people? What's He going to use, guys? Us. It's Holy Spirit in us to minister to them. And so He's praying for them. This prayer, again, was for protection and sanctification, that they would, again, for these you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus, again, is proclaiming to be equal with God. He says, all of mine are yours, and all yours are mine. Now, we can say to God, everything that's mine is yours. We can all say that, amen? But we cannot say, everything that's yours is mine. No, we can't say that, right? Because it's His, not ours. And Jesus could say that, why? Because Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Kind of a theme in John. You notice that so far? Jesus Christ is God. Amen? No one else is God. No other gods beside Him, before Him, or after Him. And He says there that He is glorified in them. He says, all mine are yours, and I am glorified in them. Jesus, all-knowing God, knew that they were just hours away from deserting Him. But He also knew that after Pentecost, they would glorify His name and lead many into a personal relationship with Him. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus glorified in you? Is Jesus being glorified in your life? Do people look at your life and say, praise the Lord. God is so good. Look at the transformation in that person. I used to know them then, and now I know them now. God is so good. Are we bringing glory to His name through the way that we live our lives? Is He being glorified in us, as Jesus said about His apostles? Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Holy Father, I like that. Holy, infinitely high, Father, intimately close. Amen? That's the God we serve. He's holy, but He's Father. It's also, there's another word used for God in the Bible, and it's Abba, Father. And that means what? Daddy. It's Father's Day. Amen? Daddy's never far away. Amen. I told you that story, being in Russia, and they're saying, you Christians, you know, you think that God is so close. We're just a little speck and a gnat out in the middle of the stratosphere, and God has just got no time for us. No. Abba, Father. My Russian interpreter, a lady in her 80s, stops the priest of the Russian Orthodox Church and says, excuse me, do you read the Bible? He says, well, of course I read the Bible. And what is one of God's name in the Bible? It's Abba, Father. And Abba, Father means Daddy. And Daddy is never far away. Amen? Daddy is someone whose lap you can crawl up into. You can put your arm around his neck when you're hurting, and he will heal your wounds. Amen? Daddy is one who runs to you and cheers for you when you're doing good, and strengthens and loves and encourages you when you're going through difficult times. That's the God that we serve. He's holy and He's Father. He's infinitely high and He's intimately close. That's the God that we serve. What a God on Father's Day that we might glorify Him. In light of His soon departure, He prayed again that they would be unified. You know what? This broke me as I was praying about this week. Can I encourage you to do something with me? Let's pray for the churches in Santa Cruz County that we would be unified in proclaiming the love and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. Amen. that we would not be backbiting and infighting. When the world looks at the churches in Santa Cruz County, my prayer is they would say, man, those guys love each other so much, there must be some truth to what they teach. Not that, man, they can't even agree with each other. I don't want anything to do with those people. You know, often in the world, that's what they see. They see churches fighting and bickering. And again, we need to be steadfast in the essentials. We cannot compromise those. I'm not saying we're going to reach out to the Mormon church and the Muslims, and we're not going to do that. They need Jesus, amen? But we're going to share with them the love of God. But at the same time, those we have in common, instead of saying, well, you guys should do this different and you do that, we should say, you know what, we're all on the same team. And we need to be unified in our love for each other. And we need to be unified in our love for each other and the people in this room. I tell you this all the time. The number one thing I hear that blesses me more than anything is your pastor. And I heard it two more times this week from people who visited. They said, man, you guys love each other. And I went, oh, praise the Lord. Because that's the way it ought to be when people come into a church. People don't come back here because of the chairs, right? They ain't coming back for the chairs. They ain't coming back, you know, for the fine decor, right? They come back because they're loved. The Word of God is taught. They enter into worship, but you guys love each other and you love them. And I don't care if God tarries and this church gets to be 10,000 people, my prayer is that we will never cease to love each other like a small family does. Amen? And you know what? That's only going to happen if each one of us says, oh, if someone's new, let's go love on them. Jesus said, may I pray that you will be unified in your love for each other, that people will see the love you have for each other and it will draw them unto me. People looked at them and saw their love and said, you know, I don't experience that anywhere else. Again, he's revealed his word to them. He's shared with them the love of God. And he's praying on their behalf that they would be unified. He's interceding for them. And I love that. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who's the son of perdition? Judas. Perdition means destruction. Son of destruction be Judas. Now, let me tell you this about Judas. Judas is not a Christian who lost his salvation. Amen? Judas was a man pretending to be a follower of Christ until ultimately his fraud was found out. Amen? Man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. We saw a few chapters ago when he said, one of you is going to betray me. Nobody knew who it was. They're all looking around. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? So Judas on the outside looked pretty good. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've got your family duped. Maybe you got Pastor Dave duped. Maybe you got your parents duped. Maybe there's a girl here you want to hang out with, so you're pretending to be a Christian. I don't know what the program is, right? But here's the thing. You can fool the world, and you can even fool Pastor Dave, and you might even fool your parents, but you can't fool God. God knows your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Judas had all the other apostles fooled, and the Lord said, oh, he's a son of perdition, son of destruction. I've known his heart from the very beginning. He didn't lose his salvation. He was never saved to begin with. He did not truly know God. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak to you in the world, that you may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know what's great? When you serve God, you know what should be a huge attribute in your life? Joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not sucking on lemons. Amen? Have you ever met Christians? Yeah, I'm Christian. Right. Christianity is not a black robe with a wheelbarrow full of rules, smacking yourself in the face of the board every three steps, with heaven at the end. Amen? You ever met people like that? No joy? Dude, oh yeah, man, I'm going to heaven, yeah. I think you'd be a little more excited than that. Amen? You know, we should have joy. How do we have joy? Jesus, others, yourself, right? J-O-I. Jesus first, others second, yourself last, and you'll have incredible joy. People are not going to be attracted to us if it's a bunch of rules and rituals and oh man, yeah, it's tough, it's difficult, oh, what a drudgery, that's not Christianity. Christianity is freedom in Christ. Amen? I've been set free. I've triumphed over sin and death through the shed blood on the cross. Praise God. Amen? And there should be joy. And he says that my joy may be fulfilled in them. The central theme of Jesus' prayer is that they would have love for each other and they would know the joy of God. Do you have supernatural love? And are you filled with a joy that can only come from the Spirit of the living God? Trials were coming. These guys were going to catch it. But he said, guys, you can still have joy by trusting in his word, by knowing that he's interceding on your behalf. Do you know that Jesus still prays for you? Do you know that when you're having that real tough time and you think you're alone, that Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father? Do you know that the veil's been torn and you can enter into the presence of Almighty God anywhere and anytime? Man, I love that. You can pray driving down the freeway. Keep your eyes open if you do that. But you can pray driving down the freeway. And God will hear you because he desires that above all else, that intimate fellowship. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. When you walk in God's word, you're no longer of the world. We're aliens here. Amen? We really are. This is not our home. We're going to be different than the world. People were not attracted to Jesus because he was like the world. He was different. And as Christians, we too should be different. But so often, we want to be just like the world. The world hates us because we don't belong to its system. It says in John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. In Romans, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And yet, as Christians, we try to do everything just like the world does. Well, we got to use the worldly business structure to create a successful way of having church. We've got to dress like the world. We've got to talk like the world. We've got to be like the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. The world's a mess. Amen? It's the Titanic. It's a sinking ship. And we're over there fighting over deck chairs. I mean, the reality is that it's going down, and we need to have a heavenly focus and not be like the world or conform to the world. So often we want to, I got to look like the world. I got to do things like the world. I'll tell you where I catch the most heat about this is with my kids sometimes. Encourage you dads and moms. But everybody else is doing it. Ever heard that before? Once or twice? But everybody else in the school is going to this party. I don't care. I told my kids, I love you guys enough to be unpopular with you for a very long time. It's okay. I love you that much. It's all right. But everybody else in the school is going, I don't care. It's a Christian school. It doesn't matter to me. Are there going to be guys there? And you ain't going. But, no. Sorry. You know why? Because we're not to be of the world. We're not to be in the world. We're to be different than the world. Pastor, you're a bummer, man. You're not going to let your daughter go to the prom? Let me think. No. Why not? Some guy picking up my daughter, putting her in the back of a car. No, we ain't doing that. No. I love my daughter. Okay? We ain't having that. I trust her. I just don't trust the guys. And the women go, but that's just so... Ever been a teenage guy for 5 minutes? Ask the guys in the room. No way. Ain't happening. Trial marriage. Yeah, get all dressed up like it's a wedding and go off together in a limo. What is that? Right? And then you wonder why there's difficulty. Hey, he's saying, don't be like the world. The world's going to hate you. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't follow the world's pattern. Don't listen to the world's music. Don't do the world's things. Be different. Man, that's radical, isn't it? Was Jesus a radical? But why don't we want to be? How many people say, Pastor Dave, come on, lighten up a little bit, man. Mellow out, bro. This is eternity we're talking about. Amen? This is life and death, separation from Almighty God. And Jesus is praying for them that the world's going to hate them, but don't, you know what? May they not be conformed to this world. May they not fall into the trap. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the temptations that will come. That's my prayer for all of us. Keep them from the evil one. What does Satan want to do? Destroy you. If he can't destroy you, he wants to make you ineffective for the kingdom. He wants you to be so busy chasing the world, they have no impact for the kingdom of God. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does the word sanctify mean? Who knows? Set apart. How are we set apart? What does it say there? By the word. How are we set apart from the world? By the word. You want to have a life that becomes more and more like the world? Just stop reading the word. You want to be set apart from the world? Read your Bible. It's amazing how if we spend time in God's word, we become more like the Lord. And if we don't spend time in God's word, we become more like the world. Amen? I know it's easier to open up the newspaper or turn on the TV or do something else. a window into hell in the corner of your living room, right? Your TV, right? And it's easy to sit there for 5 hours and just watch stuff. And I like to watch baseball games and stuff. But the reality is that sometimes we do that and our Bible's over there sitting collecting dust and we wonder why we're struggling in our walk with God. I'm just not as close to God as I used to be. I can't figure out why. Watched 8 hours of sitcoms yesterday, but I just can't figure out why my walk with the Lord is suffering. You know, the Lord never speaks to me. Your Bible's over there, 14, you know, dust all over it. The Lord never speaks to me. I can't figure out why God won't. Oh, there it is, right? This is how God speaks to us. We need to open this thing up and let God minister to our hearts. The Word of God sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It makes us more and more into the image of God. Verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus set himself apart for us, and now he desires that we would set ourselves apart for him. Amen? Did he set himself apart for us? He desires that we set ourselves apart for him. Jesus was sent as the perfect representation of the Father, and we've been sent, though imperfect, as representations of him. So lastly, we're almost done. Jesus prays for himself that we might glorify the Father. Jesus prays for his disciples that the Father would keep them and sanctify them. Now lastly, look who Jesus prays for. Look at verse 20. I love this. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Who is he talking about here? Us. I'm not just praying for the disciples that are right here. I'm praying for those that will believe in me later through their word. The word that was handed down. How did you come to know Christ? Through what? Through his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus is praying for you 2,000 years ago. And what is he praying for you? He's praying that we would be one with him. He's praying that we would be one with one another. He's praying that we would glorify him and glorify his name. Jesus prays for the generations yet to be born, and he prayed that we would be unified as his believers. Jesus prayed that our lives would point people to him. Does your life point people to Christ? I know I'm hammering this point home today, but does it? If we followed you around with a video camera for a week, we videotaped everything you said and everything you did, and then we put you on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would they see you in the Word? Would they see you praying? Would they see you sharing your faith? Or would they say, oh, just like the world, yelling and screaming at their family members, blowing a head gasket at the kids, talking bad about the boss behind his back, Bible sitting over in the corner collecting dust, watching movies that degrade the kingdom of God and curse his name? Would they see us living holy and set apart lives, or would we be just like the world? And the Lord is saying in his prayer that we would be unified and that we would point people to him and that we would honor him and that we would bring glory to his name. May our lives do that. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. He wants us to be unified the way that he and the Father are unified. He wants us to be of one heart, of one mind, of one purpose. Verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How do people know that our God is a God of love if they don't see it in us? They're not going to. We can tell people that God loves them, but we need to show them. I know it's going to take a minute, but I'm going to do it. I had a girl in our youth group in San Jose. She was riding her bike, and we used to do outdoor concerts, and she was riding her bike, and she heard the music, and she came over. And most of you who know me more than an hour, I like to hug people. I'm just kind of like that, right? And I believe God made me that way. I just believe that, you know, the Lord loves me, and I need to express that love to others. And so this girl comes up, she was kind of rough, and I went over and saw her sitting all far off, and I just came over, you know, put a Pastor Dave squeeze on her, you know. God bless you, I'm glad you're here. You know, brought her over, and then all the kids started hugging on her, right? And then I got up and gave a message, and this girl ends up giving her life to the Lord. Well, 6 months later, she's sharing her testimony in youth group. And I didn't know this, but she was riding her bike with a suicide note in her back pocket on her way to kill herself because she knew no love in her life. And then she showed up, and she's sharing this with the youth group saying that, you know what, and then I got there, and You guys started telling me you love me, and everybody was hugging me, and you showed me love. And then when the pastor got up and opened up the Bible and told me that Jesus loved me, I believed it because you loved me. How are people going to know about the love of God? They're going to see it in us. Amen? They're going to see the way we love each other. They're going to see the way that we love them. And Jesus is very clearly saying that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved you. Verse 24, Father, I desire they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know what's awesome here? Jesus is praying that we would be with him one day. So you know what that means? Every time a believer dies, it's an answer to Jesus' prayer 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? He says, my prayer is that you would be with me. So our hearts are broken, but it's an answer to his prayer. Amen? Doesn't that give you peace to know that it's an answer to his prayer? Closing your eyes here and open them up in glory. Hey, if something happens to me and I go before you guys, please celebrate. Because I won't be worried about Santa Cruz anymore. I will be in the presence of Almighty God. And it doesn't get any better than that. Amen? And he's saying that that will be an answer to his prayer. We sometimes pray and say, well, I prayed that they wouldn't die, and they died anyway. God didn't answer his prayer. No, he answered Jesus' prayer 2,000 years ago that that person would then be in his presence. And is there any better prayer to have answered than that one? Amen? I know a lot of people in this room have lost people in the last year or two. Shouldn't it hope and encourage you to know that their passing away was an answer to our Lord's prayer, and they are now in his presence. Amen? There's peace in that. Last two verses. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Hours from his crucifixion, only a handful remain with Jesus. They're all about to forsake him. The world does not know God. He's being rejected again by the world today every bit as much. And Jesus still says, I've declared to them to your name, and I pray that they would know my love. Jesus had been a perfect manifestation of the Father. He revealed the Father's love to a lost and dying world. And he continues to be made manifest today to the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Hey, the world desperately needs to know about the love of God. May it shine through us. So, in review, Jesus prayed for himself that he might glorify the Father. Jesus prayed for the disciples that the Father would keep them and sanctify them. And Jesus prayed for us that we would be one with him and that we might one day share in his glory. The love of God, the Spirit of God would dwell within each one of us. Praise the Lord. You know what, guys? We're going to take communion now. And I just want to say this real briefly, and the worship team is going to come in just a second. Communion here at Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz. Here's how we do it. Communion is two things. It's looking back to the cross and looking forward to that day when we will take it with him in heaven. Amen? Communion is a picture of Jesus' shed blood upon the cross, that he suffered and died in our place so we might have eternal life. The bread is a picture of his body that was broken for us, and the juice is a picture of his shed blood. Now, I want to say this. You might be here and say, well, I'm visiting. Communion is for everyone in the body of Christ that has given their life to him. We don't have membership at Calvary Chapel. You want to be a member, just start coming. Amen? We're all part of the church. You don't have to transfer your membership. You don't have to go to any classes. Be born again, and you're part of the church. Amen? So if you're here this morning, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, this communion's for you. And the way we do it here, the worship team's going to lead us in some worship. Just come on up, take the elements, go back to your seat. You can take it with your family if you have family here. Pray with them. But the Bible says that we're not to take this lightly. When we take communion, we should first examine our hearts and say, Lord, forgive me. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you've been looking for that peace that I've been talking about, it's real simple. When you go back and sit down and say, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. And he will. Amen. Most radical miracle in the history of all mankind is a sinful, dead person becoming a new creation in Christ. Amen? So if the worship team will come on up, I'll go ahead and pray for the communion. And what will happen is just come on up and take it. Go back to your seats. And then after communion's over, I'll close this in prayer. We'll have our agape feast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. And we thank you for the fact that you intercede for us. And I do pray, Lord, that we would have that supernatural love one for another, that would let the world know there's something different about us. Lord, what a privilege to sit nearby and listen to you pray. greatest prayer ever. Lord, I pray that would be our heart, that we'd be unified with one another. Lord, that we would point people to you, that we would bring glory to your name. Now, as we go to this time of communion, Lord, I just pray that each one of us would stop right now and examine our own hearts before you. Lord, if there's sin in our lives, may we confess it. If there's struggles and difficulties, maybe there's somebody here that we need to make things right with. May we go to them before we take communion. And then, Lord, as we take communion, may we look back to the cross and that work that was done for us and look forward to the time when we will take it with you in heaven. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you, Lord. Bless this time of communion. May you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.